2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for this opportunity to proclaim your word. I pray, Lord, that it would meet the greatest spiritual need in each heart here today. Lord, work in a special way, in a way that only you can. And Lord, may your will be done. May we be obedient to fulfill your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very first, beginning of verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Now, looking at this, it's the meaning is not as clear just in the first reading, but to understand this, we have to realize that God is saying that we are not sufficient of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us or to take credit for something God has done. That's very important. I remember the middle of our last furlough, as we were going to our supporting churches, something just started to germinate in my heart, and it scared me to death. I was starting to take credit for what God had done. Let me explain. You saw the video presentation today, and the production of one of those video presentations starts about 6 months before our furlough. Darcy and I get together, and we're trying to think, what in the world are we going to say in this video presentation? Because at the time, we're just so focused on the individual trees of our ministry and not the forest of 4 years or 5 years, as this last term was, of ministry. And so we go back to our prayer updates, and we look at what God has done, and then Darcy will sit down, and after rehearsing all that God had done in those 4 or 5 years that our term was, she'll write a first draft. And then I'll take that to my office, and I'll add some things, I'll take some things out, I'll rearrange things, and then I'll set it up as a script. And then from that script, then I'll go ahead and do photos. I'll apply photos to certain phrases and get all the photos set up. And then we go to a sound studio, and there's a sound studio in Presidential Prudential we went to, and for an hour and a half we recorded and then went over the recording and really helped to perfect that. You know, our sound guy, he didn't understand English, so we had to just go over everything with him. And then I was able to take the recording and the photos and the script and send it off to a young man that helped us produce this video. And it's the most amazing thing when you get that video back, because he'll add music to it, something, a dynamic that we didn't have as we were going through it. And we see the video for the very first time, and there are just tears that run down our eyes seeing all that God has done. And what a blessing that is. And as we show that video in churches, you know, in our last furlough, our church plant in Osvaldo Cruz, Victory Baptist Church, had just graduated to self-supporting status. That church has that beautiful building, that faithful pastor, that congregation that keeps growing. And at first, we would show that video in churches, and we just say, wow, look at what God had done. Wow, look at what God has done. And then, but about halfway through that furlough, seeing that video over and over again, that changed from, wow, look at what God has done, to, wow, look at what we did. Wow, look at what I did. And that's what scared me. So I've never, ever had that sense before, where I was taking credit for something God had done. Let's look at the verse. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We cannot take credit for what God has done. And so what I did to cure that, I took a 3x5 card and wrote these two verses out, and I prayed those two verses every single day. And what that did is gave me divine perspective on all that the Lord has done. And what a blessing that was. The end of our very first furlough, we visited retired missionaries from Brazil, Art and Joyce Cabey. They were in Metro Milwaukee where we were furloughing, and what a blessing it was. They had just retired, and we were able to visit them right before we headed back to the field. And really, our first term, there was a measure of blessing there, and our presentation and going to the churches was just such a blessing to us. And it was very interesting. Brother Art's comment to me right before we left, he said, "Chris, when you get on that plane, you forget everything that everyone has said to you during this furlough." And I knew what he meant, because if you're a missionary and have any measure of God's blessing on your ministry, people say, "Wow, you're our hero. You're the best missionary our church supports." You know, they'll say things like that, and it'll get in your head. And you start believing it to some extent. You try to put it in perspective the best you can. But you can't. His concern for us is that we would go back to Brazil with all those things in our mind, and then think that we were these great missionaries that were going to conquer Brazil with the gospel. Folks, Brazil is larger than the continental United States. It is a huge country. We need to go back to Brazil as servants of the Lord and just be used of God where He wants us to be. And Lord, what a blessing that was, because that's when the Lord called us out to Oswaldo Cruz, and we started our second church plant there. But look at the verse again, verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." This is the key. Our sufficiency is of God. Thinking of our son and his wife, Warren and Lada, they're serving their first term as missionaries in Brazil. We're working together, and they've taken the leadership of a Calvary Baptist Church in Presidente Prudente. You know, I don't know of new missionaries going to the field that have the advantages that they have. Neither one will pass through the discouragement of language acquisition. Neither one will pass through the frustration of culture shock. Neither one will be totally wiped out by the heat in Presidente Prudente, because basically in May 2020, when they arrived on the field, they were coming home. Lada was born just 3 hours from our church plant in Presidente Prudente. Warren was 4 and a half when we arrived on the field in 1997, and he was 10 when we arrived in the city of Oswaldo Cruz, in that region of the state of São Paulo. We challenge them to remember their divine calling, and according to Acts 13:2, God has separated them for the work whereunto He has called them. Therefore, they need to depend upon God's sufficiency and not their own. Their own ability, apart from God's sufficiency, will not suffice, apart from the power of God working in their lives. During this first term, they will be tested as Satan tries to discourage them. If experience is any guide, they will pass through some major trials. So folks, as you pray for us, please remember to pray for Warren and Lada. In July this last year, they went through their first major trial. We got a call on a Monday. Warren said, "Dad, we want to take you and Mom out for dinner tomorrow night." And I thought, well, this is great. And I said to Darcy, "Warren just invited us out to dinner. I think he has news for us." And she said, "No, he doesn't have news for us." Well, we got there, we ordered, and Warren said that they were expecting their first child. And we were so excited. And Warren's so funny. He has a sense of humor, and he said, "Dad, you and Mom have no luck with grandkids. So you're always in the wrong continent when they're born. You know, our 3 grandkids, we were in Brazil when they were born." And so we see them when we're on furlough, and what a blessing that is. And then this baby was going to be born while we were on furlough, so we were going to be in the States. But Lada had a test a short time later, and there was no heartbeat. And she had a miscarriage. She had to go into the hospital for the procedure to take care of that, and she was out of commission for a couple of weeks, but then got back right into ministry, and it was just wonderful to see. Well, we were getting ready for furlough, and one of the first things we needed to do was move my office and all my books to Warren's office in his house, because we were in a rented house, and that was the first part of the move. So we moved all of my office to Warren's. He has a really nice desk now. He has four bookshelves packed full of theological books. He just had this small stack of books, but he has Logos, so he doesn't need all the books. But it's interesting now, if you would ever Zoom with Warren, he's on my desk with his computer pointing back to four bookshelves full of my books. So he looks very erudite, you know, as you see that. But it was interesting, we were making that move, and you know, Warren and I were going back and forth, you know, with the truck and getting all the books in and the bookcases and things. And Lotta was just very quiet. She was just sitting on the couch the whole time, and I asked her how she was doing, and she said she was fine. But I just noticed she was really quiet. That night, Warren called and said, Lotta has a fever, and we need to get her to the hospital. The doctors fear that there's an infection from the miscarriage. And she had to have the procedure all over again. And this time she was in the hospital for a whole week as they dealt with the infection and just helping her to get well. We were considering putting off our furlough. We'd already been on the field for 5 years, and we were considering just waiting another 6 months. But the Lord just showed us that we could go. Lotta recuperated, and this time it took her much longer, but she recuperated well and is doing fine. You know, there have been a number of MKs, missionaries, come back to the field in the last 15 years. And some of them have not made it even through their first term. It's just so disheartening. Here are missionaries that raised all of their support and they got to the field but then didn't stick. You know, each missionary has an aging missionary population. Our mission started in the northern part of Brazil in 1935. And there are actual pockets, cities that have the churches where the missionaries planted a church and that church planted a church and those churches planted other churches. And there are pockets in Brazil that are mature fields from a mission standpoint that no longer need missionaries. Let me tell you, the south of Brazil is not like that, where we serve. And the fact is, the Brazil field is in need of God-called missionaries that are going to stick it out and be career missionaries. And that's Warren and Lotta's desire is to stay on the field until the Lord calls them home or they need to retire. But let's see here. Let's look at these verses again. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. The word able here is the same Greek word translated sufficient in verse 5. So we can almost read it, who hath made us sufficient ministers of the New Testament. You know, it's interesting, teams will come down and individual pastors will come down to our ministry and they are able to minister to our people speaking in English. We translate it into Portuguese for them. And it's interesting because sometimes someone will say, you know, Chris, I could never do what you do. And I understand it's, you know, it's a compliment, but really thinking about it, you can't do what we do because you're not called. The evangelist Jeremy Frazier said it this way, God does not necessarily call the enabled, but he does enable the called. I believe in the depths of my heart that if God truly calls you, he will provide the grace you need to fulfill his will in your life. Now, folks, there are three areas that are real, real critical for missions, especially for first-term missionaries. Language, culture, and climate. Language, for us, is Portuguese. Now, folks, Portuguese is not one of the hardest languages in the world to learn. It really isn't. But for me, it wasn't easy. And oftentimes for people, it isn't easy. Now, when we got to the field, to give you perspective, Darcy, as an MK to Brazil, she already knew the language. So she had instant ministry. Darcy's dad realized that the ladies' Sunday school class was weak, so he put Darcy in charge of that. And that class just grew and grew and grew to one of the strongest Sunday school classes of the church. It was such a blessing to see. Well, while Darcy was ministering, I was in language school. 3 hours a day, 5 days a week for a whole year. And I thought, you know what? If I just got a week of language school in, I could start to communicate with these dear people. And after a week of language school, I had some key phrases down. Oi, which is hi. Ciao, which is bye. And then, onde está o banheiro? Where's the bathroom? I mean, key phrases that are really going to help me connect with people, you know? Not really, you know? But you keep going. And, you know, after a year, it was just such a blessing. You know, during that year, I remember looking at a 4-year-old little Brazilian boy and thinking, that little guy knows more Portuguese than I do. And that's when you start reminding people that I have a master's degree in theology from a seminary in the United States. Because you say that because you feel like a complete idiot, you know, because you can't communicate. Now, folks, I had a very heavy American accent at first. And most new missionaries do. Now, American accents are kind of like British accents for Americans. They think that's kind of a cool accent, you know. And upper-class Brazilians think an American accent is a cool accent to have. Lower-class folk, not so much. And that's who we were really dealing with, lower class. So it was just this constant bettering of myself with the language and dedicating myself to that. Remember the first time I preached to the congregation, we had been doing junior church, and that was a blessing, Darcy and I working together, and I would teach the kids, and we'd use flannel graph and things. Well, Darcy's dad asked me to preach one of the messages in Easter. In Easter, he usually has three men preach. He takes the Easter message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I had one of those subjects. I don't even remember which one it was at this point. But I had 10 minutes to preach. Folks, I had 5 pages of manuscripted notes, so I read my message, and so I could get the vocabulary right. And after I preached, you know, Brazilians are just so gracious. They're just so glad you're there learning their language, and then they're so excited. You know, Pastor Chris, that was wonderful. It was so neat to hear you preach for the first time. And that was great. That was so encouraging. But then the MKs, the missionary kids. And at the time, we had 3 families working together along with Darcy's dad. And some of those MKs came up to me afterwards and said, Uncle Chris, they call Santa Uncle, Uncle Chris, we didn't understand a word you said. You know, but that's the way it is. It is a difficult thing to learn another language. Some people are more gifted than others. And I'm just not one of them. You know, but you keep studying. You keep bettering yourself in this. And what a blessing it is. I remember we had the soccer team from Bob Jones University come down. And think about this. What are a group of American college-age guys going to teach Brazilians about soccer? Absolutely nothing. Brazil, the soccer capital of the world, they weren't down to teach Brazilians about soccer. They were down to give us opportunities to present the gospel to folks that we would never have opportunities to minister to. We would set up games for them. I would only set up like a game a day, and then we would be in schools and English schools and just try to have the biggest amount of access we could to these guys. I set up a game with the city indoor soccer team. And so this team represents Oswaldo Cruz. It's the best indoor soccer team in the city of Oswaldo Cruz. And at halftime, the BJ guys were losing 10-0. And I'm thinking, what kind of testimony is this? But we had at halftime, we have the testimony time, and the guys were giving their testimonies. We were translating for them, and it went really well. And it's really interesting. You give your testimony in Brazil to these guys, and after each guy would give their testimony, everyone would applaud. You know, it was just a funny thing. And right after halftime, I went up to my seat watching this game, and the mayor's wife came into the gymnasium. She saw me and came right up to me. And she said, Pastor, my husband and I are so excited that this team is here. And I've called the newspaper, I've called the radio station, they're going to come, they want to interview you about what this team is doing, why they're here. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful opportunity. And Pastor Yudi, our Brazilian pastor, would do great with this. He would be a great spokesperson for what was going on. Well, at the time, Pastor Yudi was just running some errands. And I didn't have a cell phone, and he didn't have a cell phone. And I thought he was going to return, and he never did. So as the clock was running down, I just prayed. I kind of bowed my head there in the stand and said, Lord, somehow use this radio interview for your honor and glory. I'm not sure how this is going to go. I'm not sure how my accent is going to be broadcast. But, I mean, this is in your hands. I'm going to have to do this. So the game ended. I saw the radio guy come into the gymnasium. He asked me to come down. We went center court. And he had this remote equipment, this really long microphone, I remember. He asked the first question, then he put that microphone right to my mouth. The most perfect Portuguese I've ever spoken in my whole life came out. And it was interesting because our people who heard the interview, they heard it live, and it went through the whole region of that part of the state of São Paulo. They said, Pastor, we knew it was your voice, but you were speaking as though you didn't have an accent. Folks, who did that? It was the Lord. I so wish I could bottle that up and use it whenever I need it. But God enabled me at that moment for that particular purpose to give a testimony that was broadcast to hundreds of thousands of people. It was just the Lord. Well, culture. Brazilians are warm and friendly. They're so glad you're there. But crime is an issue. I sent a picture of our house we were renting in one of our updates, and one of our supporting pastors wrote back and said, Chris, it looks like that gate is larger than your house. Well, not quite. I mean, our gates are tall, though. And we have 8 to 10 foot masonry walls around our properties and a 3-foot electrical fence on top of that. Plus, we chip in with our neighbors to have a nighttime guard go through our neighborhoods. Now, folks, it's not like we live our lives with our heads on a swivel, just wonder what's going to happen. It's not like that at all. But we are very aware of our surroundings. It just is what we need to do. For us, it's reverse culture shock. We get back to the States, and we live in a farmhouse. It's a mission house that's provided for us. And someone could just walk up to our front door and ring our doorbell. To us, that's odd. We're not used to that. And that, to us, that's invading our life space, because in Brazil, they would ring the doorbell, and we would get our interphone and have a conversation with them as they're out on the sidewalk. Okay? And so for us, it's reverse culture shock that we're facing right now. But then the climate. Presidente Prudente is just one of the hottest cities in the state of São Paulo. I remember when we were learning language, the teachers encouraged us to watch the news at night because we could watch the presenters as they were manipulating their articulators to see how they were speaking Portuguese and to help us to improve in that. And so I'd watch, and they would have the weather for the state of São Paulo, and we were in Metro São Paulo at the time, which is very moderate. We're up on a plateau. But there was always this one city that was always the hottest, and it was Presidente Prudente. And I thought, boy, those poor schlubs that live in Presidente Prudente, it's always hot there. And so the Lord calls us out in 2003 to the city of Oswaldo Cruz, just an hour north of Presidente Prudente. And then now we're serving in Presidente Prudente. So we're the poor schlubs that are having to deal with the heat. But I want you to think about this. When we moved out to Presidente Prudente, before we moved out, Darcy's asthma was a real issue for us. We found out she's allergic to a tropical dust mite. There are no tropical dust mites here in the States, okay, just regular dust mites, but that doesn't bother her at all. It's the tropical dust mites in Brazil. We moved out to Presidente Prudente, and her asthma almost completely went away. Such a blessing. But folks, I tell you what, I'm a Wisconsinite. I grew up in Metro Milwaukee. How in the world does a Wisconsinite handle the heat of Presidente Prudente? Folks, it's only by God's sufficiency and His grace. In 2 Corinthians 12, you don't need to turn there, but that's the passage which speaks of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And he entreated God three times to remove that thorn in the flesh. And this is God's response in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The bottom line is, if God has called you and you are obedient, he will be your sufficiency. He will provide the total measure of grace you need to fulfill every area, the will of God in every area of your life. It's very important to never have a mindset that would limit what God can do to a surrendered life or through a surrendered life. 2001 marked the 60th anniversary of Darcy's parents' arrival in Brazil. Bob and Corrine Jones arrived in 1961 for language school. Neither one spoke Portuguese. Just a few short months after Darcy's parents arrived, Darcy's mom took her English-Portuguese dictionary to the maternity ward to give birth to Darcy's older brother. But after 38 years of ministry, they planted 6 churches in and around the city of São Paulo. Just amazing. They're greatly beloved by the Brazilians and by the missionary by their missionary colleagues alike. It's just amazing the testimony they had. Well, our son Warren this year turns 30 years old. And he's just in his first years of his missionary career. He potentially has another 40 years before he retires in the year 2062. Mission says we need to retire by about time we're 70 years old. If he retires in 2062, our family will have had an over 100-year ministry in Brazil. But how does that happen? It is all by God's sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able or sufficient ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.